Good morning, everyone. Jesus, I just want to thank you that we can be here today. Thank you that you are God on your throne, and yet you came here and you didn't just stay far from us. You invite us to come near. Thank you that you invite us to know you. You live, you reign, you please. stand up and sing with me if you want to. Whatever's most comfortable, whatever points your heart most in the direction of worship. Sorry, my phone turned off. Thank you.
Good morning to everyone this morning. It's good to see you here. Welcome to our visitors. We're happy to have you here this morning to worship along with us here. thanks, Christy, for opening that and sharing those songs. It's very inspiring. I got a little bit something different this morning. I have Dwayne do a reading of the scriptures. And then we have Hank sharing a few songs. Then after that, we'll have Christopher sharing the children's class. And then we'll do the announcement, and Brother Phil will be sharing the word. So, Brother Dwayne.
All right, Psalms 111, the entire chapter. Praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are variety and judgment of all his commandments are sure. They stand fast for even and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever, holy and revered in his name. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have we that they do his commandments, his praise unearthed forever.
Is this on? Can you hear me okay? Sometimes I just don't really know what I get myself into. I think Phil kind of conned me into this one. We're going to be doing Amazing Grace first. Like me.
God, praise 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 God.
This next one, I don't know. Phil, are you familiar with this next one? A Heart That Will Never Break Again?
I remember standing at my daddy's bedside as the tears filled up the wrinkles on his face. As I held his withered hand,
can you hear me? Okay. Bible says be instant, in season, out of season. I had a little surprise today, and it was the children's lesson. I'm sure it was well ordered, and my name was there, but I need to be a little more better looking at it. Okay. I'm going to come through and ask everyone's names.
What's your
name? Layla. Okay.
Dontre.
Dontre.
Nate.
Lucas. Denzel. Elias.
Annika.
Sadie.
Audric.
And, Goji. Okay. So I threw up a quick prayer, and, to God, what we could talk about here. Who knows what the internet is? The internet? Internet? Do you ever go on the computer? Anyone? You watch things on the computer, or you find things you want to watch? Okay. I think that the idea and the invention of the internet can teach us something, okay? That God is, he knows everything, right? He's above all. He knows everything, right? Okay. So you think about when you want to get on the internet, you punch in some things, right? Where you want to direct your attention, what information you want to get, okay? With God is very much like that. To connect with God, all you have to do, right? He knows what you direct your heart, you direct your mind and your heart, right? To God. Everyone follow me? That's how easy it is that God knows your thoughts, okay? If you think about the internet, it's kind of strange. It's like you push this in and it brings this information to you, right? Right? God's word, as the Bible says, is like it's invisible and it's going throughout all the world, all the universe, in the heavens and in the earth, right? It says this. And with our heart, okay, your heart and your mind are connected, right? It's what you think about, okay? It's what you think about and what you want. All you have to do is you think about like how you type in the computer where you want to go, right? You just type in there Jesus. You type in God. You type in the good you in your mind. And and his word is like that's invisible, okay? Now, there's the Bible we have is his word, right? But his thoughts, his ideas, his thoughts, his images, what he wants for us, we can direct them right into our life. It's that easy. It's that easy. But guess what? There's a war, okay? So if we think about God's in heaven, okay? He's also in our hearts. We have a place to contact the kingdom of God with inside of us, in our hearts, right? In Jesus. If there's a space between us and God, guess what? In that area, there's a war. There is a war. Do you believe that? Do you know what I mean? No. There's a war of angels, okay? That want to interfere, okay? They want to get, the devil wants to get our attention. He wants to get our mind. He wants to get our hearts, okay? You just need to know that, okay? And it comes through, so that's how we're, the internet's such a big deal, it's such a big thing in all of our lives, right? I mean, in the world, that is a good example because there's so many, because it's such the biggest thing to get a distraction, right? It wants to distract us from God, okay? There's a little song, I'm not going to sing it, okay? But, What? Oh, maybe we will. Okay. Everyone listen, okay? It says, be watchful, little eyes, what we see, okay? Be careful, be watchful, little ears, what we hear. Be careful, little feet, where we go. Do you, anyone know this song?
Yeah.
Yep. You do? Could you sing it? With my help? With my help? Anyone else know it?
He knows it.
You know it? No. We'll try, okay? Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you see.
Be careful, little
eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Sometimes the children's lessons, at least to me, apply to us big children, for sure, right? Okay, so but to try to bring it together for you guys. It's very important. So King David, right? Everyone knows who King David was? He was a great man, right? He loved God so much, and God loved him back and gave him much, much knowledge. Okay, he said this a long, long time ago, before we even had television, internet, all these things. He said, I'll put no wicked thing before my eyes, right? What? Okay, that's a good question. What does wicked mean? Because wicked isn't always so obvious, okay? Wicked is, it's the opposite. It's, to keep it simple, it's something that's not good for us, right? And sometimes wickedness is, well, I learned this from a man a long time ago, it's like a candle wick. It's pieces that come together.
Oh, yeah, I know.
And it's intertwined. And oftentimes the devil just puts things in things and makes it wicked. But it's not so obvious. So let's see how we keep it simple. You don't want to listen or watch things that would be like not like what Jesus would like, right? Does that anyone get this? Okay. So you start at a very young age, start where you are. Just be very careful the things we watch, right? And the things we listen to, the kind of music we listen to, okay? Because God is very important. He'll keep us close to God, because there's this interference that the devil wants to take us away from God. Anyone? Raise your hand if you understood something. Okay. I know you did. Okay. Bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you.
Thanks, Christopher, for that. Yes, sometimes we got to be prepared in season, out of season. That's why it's so important to have the Word of God within your heart, you know, to be ready to share, to give a word at any given time. You know, we never know when that moment is. Sometimes some people might pop up the question for you, and it's good to have the Word of God in our hearts to give that word. This morning I was coming down through town, a route we usually come to. I seen a church sign, a people with a purpose. And I had it kind of hit me, and then I seen this as well. This verse here, Matthew 7:7, has always been very intriguing to me. Read it, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, and the knock and the door will be open unto you. Think about it, is ask, seek, and knock. If you take the first letter, what is it? Ask. So many times we don't like asking. It's like there's this little prideful spirit sometimes within our heart. Like we think we know it. We don't want to ask so many times. I just kind of looked it up. More of a Greek version, or the Greek meaning. So we have to ask to receive something, right? So we have to ask. To find something, we have to seek. To get the door open, we have to knock. So there is God asks us to do these things. So for us to God wants us to ask. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek. He wants us to seek the Word of God. He wants us to knock. And kind of go along with that sign I just mentioned is, what is our purpose? What is my purpose? What is your purpose here this morning? What is your purpose for this week? What is your purpose for this coming year? What is your purpose in your life? And I think that is something I know I've had to deal with, ask myself many, many a time, is, what is my purpose? You know, so many times I'm like, what is my purpose? And anyway, I think through that, There's nothing wrong in that, in trying to ask that, to seek that, and to knock, and to figure out what that purpose is. And I think it's very healthy in that way. But it's just to, like Brother Christopher, you know, be prepared in that in season, out of season, that we are prepared at all times to give that word. For the announcements, I'm not aware of this, but might need more information. I guess there's on the back bulletin, Ellerslie in Windsor tonight is doing a show tonight. I guess you got your website, what it's all about and everything, if you want to register. You maybe Phil has more information as well. So, yes, Phil, if you have any questions regarding that this evening, feel free also to reach out to Phil. This coming Wednesday night, we have the ladies' night, Daughters of Grace, here at the church at 6:30. And also the Saturday morning prayers. For you visitors, we do have a lunch prepared here today for lunch, so feel free to hang around for that. Love to have you in time of fellowship and just being an inspiration and encouragement to one another. Before we go any further, why don't we just bow here for a word of prayer, and I'll turn the time over to Brother Phil. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness to us. We thank you for your presence and your spirit here with us in our midst. Lord, we thank you for your love and your goodness, and I just pray for Brother Phil. Be with him, Lord, as we open your word, that we can be inspired and encouraged, Lord, that we can be prepared in season, out of season, to be always ready to share the word with others and to be that light and a testimony for you right here in Greeley, Colorado. Thank you for your faithfulness. We ask these in your name. Amen.
Figure it out back there. There we are. Someone missing a Bible? It's been here for a few weeks, laying on the front bench. No name in it. There you are. It's yours. And is this your Bible, Christopher? You want to grab it? You're welcome to. Just to continue with that announcement, Eric Ludi, who is the executive director or president of Ellerslie, he sent me a text and then some emails on this program that they're doing. He and his family, along with some others, came up with this show that conveys a message of inspiration and hope, especially to young people. And so it also has some humor mixed in with it. It's funny. I haven't seen the show because they don't actually put it out there, but they've had numerous dates where they've done this show now, and this is, I think, the last weekend. And you'll need to go ahead and reserve it. I kind of forgot about it. It was in the back of my mind that we want to go, and all of a sudden I realized we're, I think, in the last weekend. So if you're wanting to go, just reach out to me. I posted it on the WhatsApp, the link, so you'll need to go on to that link and make a reservation to go. It's over at the Ellerslie building, church building in Windsor. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonderful privilege that we have to have been adopted into your family and be called children of God. It's amazing. And I just want to stop and say thank you and to bless you. And again, surrender my life to you, Lord Jesus, because you love us so well. And I pray this morning that you would take that love, that you love us so well, and just unpack it like a Christmas present. So many times we just see the outward package and the ribbon. But today, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open the box and show us again how well you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say thank you again to Christy and Hank. I want to say thank you to Mervyn and Nessa and Lydia last Sunday. You guys have just blessed us. Thank you. It's, as Dwayne coined it quite well, even though Dave does really well in the sing-along thing, Dave blesses me, but it's a little hard to sing along with the canned stuff that we get off the internet, you know, and YouTube, where it's been perfected in some studio. It's okay, but there's something authentic about it, right? Do you guys like it? I do. I mean, you made me cry this morning with that song, Hank. The reality of heaven, the comfort. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of that. And so also, we've been talking about it, and I just want to make this announcement. If any of you are interested in music, in being a part of the music team, or whether it's vocals, or if you play an instrument, we'd like to probably, maybe next Sunday, or one of these Sundays, we'll get together after the meeting, and whoever's interested, we can just come together, and we can talk about it. Christy had a great idea of calling it kind of the music fellowship. And then we'll see. We'd like to use your talent. If you have any at all, it doesn't have to be perfect, right? Practice on us. We love it. We'll practice it with you together. One of the ways that Lord Jesus has been encouraging me is that the Christian life is designed to be practiced. It's a practice. And we have this saying in our modern English, practice makes perfect, right? Well, that's how the Christian life is. It becomes more perfect in us. Christ practices his life through me when I'm just willing to be the practice for him. And so I want to encourage all of you, whether it's whatever gift you have, but most importantly, in what I'm going to share with you tonight and encourage you this morning with, not tonight, this morning, is the practice of the Christian life. Satan loves to discourage me, and I think probably you too, with my imperfections. I try something, and he says, failure! It's like he has a rubber stamp that's bright red. And he likes to just stamp it over every act I do. Failure. Failure. And in my head, it's like, yeah, that didn't come out right. Yeah, I could have done that better. Are you with me? Don't believe the lie. That's how Satan condemns us while we practice the way of Jesus in our everyday life. Jesus says, well done. Well done. Even when it's not perfect. But the practice of it is what Jesus approves of. That's what he's looking for. Are you willing to practice it? That has encouraged me greatly, and it's given me purpose. As Dave said, one of the most purposeful portions of the scripture for me that I found is Ephesians chapter 1. You should read it sometime. I wasn't planning on reading it this morning, but the word purpose is in that chapter, I think, 3 or 4 times, and you can quickly find your purpose in his purpose. That's where the Holy Spirit brings us to. God has a purpose for everything he creates. Were you created? Or did you just happen to be? If your faith is that you have been created by a creator, then why in the world would he create you for nothing? To be a failure? Have you ever done that? Have you ever created something just to be a failure? Of course not. We humans don't do that. Now, that doesn't mean everything we do is perfect, but the purpose in our heart is for perfection, is for to make it useful, right? There's a purpose. How much more our Father in heaven, who did create us, every one of us have been created in the womb. And the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul in his letter to 1 Timothy, this young man who's preaching the gospel, who took on Paul's work in Ephesus, in leading the church there in that big metropolitan city, and all the little house churches that were in that church and the surrounding area. And after Paul was put in prison, he sent Timothy back there and he said, you just stay there. And for the rest of his life, according to history, Timothy stayed there and shepherded the work of God that was growing in the church at Ephesus. And he did an excellent job, according to Revelation chapter 3, the first church that the Holy Spirit speaks to through Apostle John about 30 or 40 years later, while John is in prison on the Isle of Patmos, is the church Ephesus. And Ephesus wasn't just one church. It was a large, growing metropolitan area with many little house churches spread throughout its suburbs and in the city. But the letter was written to, generally, those churches in that region. And the Holy Spirit didn't have one rebuke for that church, except one. He did have one. But he first told them how well they were doing. They were righteous people, only they had lost their first love and lost the purpose for their Christian life. What's your purpose? I just got to take that and run a little with it, Dave, because it's just right in line with what the Holy Spirit's been doing in my heart. I've been trying to finish Colossians for a long time, and the Lord is leading me to get through it in a different way. And now I think I'm beginning to find some of that purpose is because He wants to live it out in my life first. When the Holy Spirit gives you and I something to say, whether it's to our next door neighbor, our family, or our co-workers, those people in our community, when He gives you something to say, remember this: His word is to you first. Whatever He gives you to say, He wants to make you a demonstration of it. Have you ever watched someone do a demonstration? I remember when I was young, I was fresh out of school, and I had an interest in refrigeration, electrical refrigeration and heating. And so I took this kind of college course from a school out of D.C. and a home study course. And that was back before the internet, back before cell phones. And so everything was done via mail. And so they would send me my class studies every week. And I had a regular job, and I was living at home with my parents. I was about 18, 19 years old, but I wanted to learn more, and so I would do this nights. I would, about 10 o'clock, from 10 to 12 every night, I would just study and spread out my stuff. And one of the things they did in teaching me electricity that was very helpful, I'll never forget it. I think I might still have these somewhere. Do I, hon? Yep. They sent me a motherboard, an electrical board with switches and a little fan with a light bulb and a thermostat. And I put it all together, and they showed me how electricity runs through capacitors and how how it works, and then how the fan will kick on and it'll cool the light bulb and all of this stuff. And putting it together, all of a sudden it made sense in my mind. And to this day, what am I? 54. Minus 18. How many years later? 65 years later? I must seem old, Dilly. Sometimes it's fun to just play that game. I'm an old man, guys. I do that with my voice. Thank you. For 37 years later, you know what comes to my mind when I think of a thermostat? That little thing I put together. I get the mental picture because I put it together myself. It demonstrated it. That's what God is looking for in you. When He wants to speak His truth to someone, He looks for a volunteer and He speaks it into your heart. Has that ever happened to you? The Lord just gave you. It's like the verse jumped off the page like a neon sign. Just, you might have read it 1,000 times, but all of a sudden this word speaks strongly to you and you go, wow, it's awesome, Lord. And then the Lord says, now, I'm going to demonstrate this truth in you to your wife, to your children, to your husband, to your co-worker, to your neighbor. Are you willing to be made a demonstration of the truth? That's what the Lord's looking for, a demonstration. It's not my words, it's in the scriptures. And you, He's calling to be an open demonstration of His truth. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 1. And so as I've been pondering this truth, the reality that the Lord is doing in my life and He's doing it in me, I've been deeply convicted about this one word. The one thing and the only thing that God says, I am. He is. Someone tell me what that would be? 4-letter word. No. Nope. Does God say, I am a child?
Love.
Love. What do you think of when you think of love? What comes to your mind?
Patient and kind.
Patient and kind, okay. How it looks? I'm talking about a picture. Okay, I'm going to do a little... I did a little Google work to help us with this demonstration. And I just Googled. I'll pull it up here. If you'll connect me, Derek, to the screen. Yeah, pictures of love. Okay. Now, I'm just going to go down through here just to stimulate us, right? What do you think of when you think of love? Any of these pictures kind of come to your mind? This is apparently what Google thinks of love. Any other pictures? What do you think of when you think of love? Yeah. Ooh, always beside you. Okay. Yes, Jonathan. Huh? Waves. Okay. Very good. Anyone else? What do you think of?
Forgiveness.
A big red heart. Okay. It's interesting, a heart. Love dwells within the heart, does it? Is that where your love comes from? From the heart. When we think of real love, we want more than just, I love you, right? We want it to have emotion and feeling and something that actually comes from the inside of us. Your wife.
Mm.
1 Corinthians 13:8. Can you quote it to us?
Love never fails.
Love never fails. So, turn your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to remember, we're going to read what God says love is. And we're going to look at what love is not. We're going to look at what love is and how love acts. Those three. What love is, what love is not, and how love acts. And actually the fourth, how love doesn't act. That's how God has given it to us in the scriptures, to demonstrate it to us. This thing about love is so important to our Father in heaven, God, our Creator, that the very reason you and I exist, the purpose for us to exist. Can you guess what it is? Love. That's your purpose. That's why we exist. That's why He created you. So many Christians who are trying to please God, they come into this relationship with God that they feel like they exist and their purpose is to please God, to do things that make Him happy with them. And then when they don't feel like they are doing that perfectly, they feel like they're disappointing God somehow. And so they're discouraged. And their whole relationship and purpose of life is in this gauge by what they do to please God, because God needs to be happy with them for them to really find and fulfill their purpose in life. The fault with that theory, the fault is you are believing that love is defined by you loving God. And that's wrong. That's not how God defines love and our relationship with Him. God says, you got it wrong. It doesn't start with you. It starts with me. It starts with me. I'll show you the verse. 1 John chapter 4. Let's read. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is, where does it come from? From God. And everyone who loves is born of God, created by God. Do you get that? If you know anything about love, if you love at all, in God's definition of love, it came from God. It came out of His heart to you. You didn't come up with it. It's not your idea. No. Get rid of that thought pattern and you will be set free. Get rid of it and you'll be set free from the devil's greatest tool in your life. Failure. The stamp of failure over your life. You'll be set free from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1 and 2 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation. Zero, none. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you know that? Many people equate that as, if I walk after the flesh, I'm just walking, you know, like in the debauchery of sin, like immorality and stealing and lying. And they think of those things, of the sins of the flesh. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that your flesh is anything that does not originate from God. The big I is your flesh. Your own ideas, your own ways, your own thoughts are your flesh, no matter how good they are. And that's why God told Israel through the prophet Isaiah, in the days of Uzziah, and Hezekiah, righteous kings, where the outward time of Israel was expansion and a kingdom of righteousness, not idolatry. Read the story. And you'll find in this scripture, in Isaiah chapter 55, that the Holy Spirit says this to Israel. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked, there's that word wicked, forsake what? His way. Your way is wicked. No matter how good you try to make it, it's wicked. They were righteous at this time as a kingdom. They were worshiping in the temple. The righteousness had been restored through Hezekiah. And he was a righteous king. But the Lord said, forsake your way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. So whatever originates from me, my thought and my way, is wickedness to God. It's my flesh. Whatever I think about, whatever it is, it must be born from God. And when I begin to live my life like that and forsake, and I like one translation says, must repent from his own way and repent from your own thoughts. Because the word repentance is, it has the word forsake. You have to forsake, but it means more than that. It means you don't just forsake it, but you turn and you walk the other way. You begin to be an open demonstration. Can God demonstrate this truth in your life? You're not thinking your own thoughts anymore. You're not speaking your own words of what you think about things. Judging other people by what you see and hear is your way. It's the flesh. But it tells us in Isaiah chapter 11, prophecy of Jesus, he did not judge by what he seen and heard, but with righteous judgment he judged the people. What was righteous? How did Jesus do that? Simple. He told us exactly how he did it. He himself told us. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And let's see exactly how Jesus lived every day of his life. Look at this. In John, chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. It means his own idea. He said, I won't do it. Not one thing. Want to be like Jesus? Start practicing this. You're not going to be perfect, but you can practice it. Start practicing every day by doing nothing of your own idea. And here's how you do that. It's real simple. The devil wants to make it so complicated, like it's some way thing, big spiritual, mature Christian does that when he hears God's voice in an audible voice. No! Look what Jesus said. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will. See, your thoughts and your words and your actions, those three things, my thoughts, my words, and my actions come from my own will. I want to do something. My own desire. I will. My own determination. How many times have you tried to live a truth? Tried to be like Jesus? Tried to love by saying, I will. Maybe you didn't say it out loud, But you said it in your heart. I will love my wife better. I will, Lord. I will. Oh, man. I don't know about you, but I lived my Christian life for years. Coming to church, hearing the preacher, being convicted of sin, and the preacher invites us up to the altar call. And I come up here and kneel down and say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I will. From this day forward, I will, Lord, I will. And I get up and go home. Same old failure. Just a trail of failures. Lord, from this day forward, I will read my Bible every day. I will pray every day. I will, Lord, I will. I will love you better. Didn't work. And then I'd get that red stamp on my heart. Failure. 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 Can you relate? There's a better way. And I'm practicing that better way. Been for a while now. When the Lord showed me this beautiful truth and said, I want to demonstrate it in your life. So you can tell others. But first, be an example of the better way. You see, I can tell you this truth right now. But if I'm not actually in my heart, not being condemned by my life, if I'm not actually set free by this truth, I'm just giving you words and there's no power in my own life. But I'm here to tell you that God is demonstrating this in my own life every day. And he wants to demonstrate it in you. Our love does not originate from us trying to love God. Let's read it again in 1 John 1. 1 John 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested. That word is openly demonstrated. Oh, let's look at this demonstration. Do you want to look at it? I want to look at this open demonstration. This is what God is saying is love. Not anything you thought of, not red hearts. Not all of this is good. Okay, that's human love. We're talking about something you can't do humanly. It doesn't start with us. It's not of the flesh. It's of the spirit. And it's God does it in my heart, and then it flows out of from the inside of me, because that's where the real love is. Dwells now. God in me is love inside. And then it flows out imperfectly. Sometimes when I try to express it, doesn't really sound always the best and the nicest, but it's still love because it's coming from the inside out, from the Holy Spirit. By this, the love of God was demonstrated, manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. What does that mean? Do you know what that means? What does that look like in your life? Do you live through him? Now listen to this verse. In this is love. Here it is, guys. God's saying it. This is love. No matter what you thought of until this day or what you were taught to say, this is love. In this is love. Not that we loved God. That's not how you gauge love. But you have been for a long time, haven't you? Me too. For a long time, I thought love was me coming, performing to God. Lord, this is how I show you how much I love you. And you know what my performance looked like? Just like Peter's. You remember Peter's demonstration of love? It's recorded to us in the Gospel of John, starting in chapter 13, when Jesus brought the disciples into the last dinner, the last supper he had with them. And Jesus says, "You're all going to run away from me tonight, every one of you." And Peter says, "Oh, no, I'm not. Every one of these guys who might go." Now, this is Peter, right? Saying it right in front of everybody. Have you ever done that? "Not me, Lord. If they all run away, I'm going to die with you, Jesus." And he meant it with all his heart. Keep reading. And just a few chapters later, after they went to the garden, and Peter starts getting scared, and Jesus says to him, "Anybody have any swords around here?" And Peter's like, "I got one." And the other one said, "I got one." Jesus said, "Okay, good. Two. That's enough. That's all I need. Just two." Why do you think Jesus made sure that Peter had a sword in the garden? Why do you think? He was looking for an open demonstration. That's what Jesus was trying to do here. To demonstrate to Peter and to you and me today what love looks like. What human love looks like and how it fails epically, but passionately. So they come to Jesus, right? Peter's tired. Now get this. This was now about 4 a.m. They had been there all night. And Peter had fallen asleep 3 times and Jesus woke him up. And this was the 3rd time, right? And Jesus says, "Just sleep on, Peter. My time's here. I'm going." And Peter gets up. "Where's my sword?" Can you imagine? Peter getting up. "My sword. I got my sword. I'm going to defend Jesus. I'm going to die with him, you know." Now, Peter wasn't thinking. He was thinking dying in a whole different way than what Jesus was thinking dying. This is what I'm trying to communicate with you. Peter was going to die a valiant soldier in battle. Now, that's an honorable way to die, don't you think? You see, I'm going to die with Jesus, but I'm going to die fighting for Jesus. Indeed he did, didn't he? Jesus comes, and that one guy got a little too close to Jesus. We don't know what the servant of the high priest, but he was probably that one first guy to step up and grab Jesus by the arms, and Peter just whoop. Peter wasn't, a trained soldier, but he was pretty close. Got his ear. He was going for the head. His aim was a little off, and he took off his ear. And Jesus says, "Peter, put that sword away." And then Jesus does something amazing. He must have picked up that ear. Can you imagine this in the crowd? That guy, everybody's like, you see, we don't read it in context, but I want to give you the context. Jesus is picking up this bloody ear. Blood's gushing out of him. Puts it back on his head. Heals the man who's coming to arrest him. And then he says to Peter, "Peter, if you're going to die that way, you'll die that way. You want to take the sword? By the sword you'll die. All those who take the sword will perish with the sword." That's what Jesus said. You want to die valiantly? All right. Die out that way. That's not love. That's not real love. The love I'm talking about is not your thought. The love I'm going to express to you and show you is something that you can't do. No matter how passionately you promise me that you will. And that's the next step he led Peter into. And Jesus goes off into high priest, the court. And you know the story of the trial, right? And this little girl. Now get this, guys. This is not big guy with swords, stick. This little, maybe she was 10. It says she was a servant girl. She was just probably putting more wood on the fire. And Peter's standing around the fire warming himself with everybody else. And she looks up at Peter and goes, "Are you not one of his disciples?" thought I seen you with him some days. And Peter goes, this is the guy who's going to die with him. No, I never knew him. I never knew him. I don't know the man. And he starts cursing and swearing that he never knew Jesus. He had just told Jesus a few hours earlier, I'll die for you. But what he was thinking was, I'll die with the sword for you. That way. And Jesus was trying to show him another way. A little girl can't make you lay down your life, can she? A little girl can trip up your whole Christianity and cause an epic failure in your life. Then Jesus restores Peter later in John 21. You know the story if you read it. Beautiful story. By the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Holy Spirit tells us that Peter was the first one Jesus met when he rose up from the dead. We don't know anything about that meeting. Peter doesn't recall it, doesn't record it. Paul records it through the Holy Spirit years later for the church at Corinth. He says, Jesus met Peter first. The story we have recorded is that he met Mary in the garden, and he did, but he had first met Peter somewhere to restore him. Because can you imagine Peter's heart? He was broken. Broken to pieces. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. And Luke records us Jesus looking at him when the cock crowed. You know, he heard the rooster crow, and Peter's epic failure in Satan's dam said, failure! You won't die for him, will you? You can't give up your life for him like that. And so Jesus restores him. And then Jesus does something amazing in John 21. When you read the context of that, he says this to Peter. Shows up one time, the third time that he showed up to Peter, and Peter and James and John and others had gone fishing. And Jesus shows up on the seashore, and he makes a little fire. And John and Peter are out fishing, and John says, Peter, I think it's Jesus. And Peter jumps in the water, swims to shore. He's not waiting on anybody. And Jesus serves him breakfast. He already had a fish on the fire. And then he looks at Peter in front of them and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? The Gospel of John 21. Look at this with me. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend to my lambs. Now the word, the Greek word, is very interesting. We have to understand this to get the point of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Will you lay down your life for me? That kind of love. Peter understood the difference. Peter's honest this time, for the first time with Jesus in his expression of his love to Jesus, he's honest. And he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. That's the Greek word. It means I have feelings for you. And Jesus says, do you? Then come, give that love to my sheep. Feed my sheep with what you got. Take care of my little ones. They can relate. And it's interesting that Jesus used the word lambs, the little sheep, because little sheep, young, immature Christians live by feelings. Their love hasn't matured yet. And Jesus says, okay, I can use that love in your life. You have feelings for me? Don't let the devil condemn you. You're not a failure. Tend to my lambs. Then Jesus asked him again, verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, Do you love me? The first time it was, do you love me more than these? Do you have a stronger love for me than fishing? And Peter says, yeah, Lord. You know, I feel a lot stronger towards you than I do towards these fish. Okay. Give that love to my little ones. But now Jesus says, do you love me? Again, he uses the word agape. Peter, will you lay down your life for me? Now, I want you to see the context. Peter had an open demonstration in his life that he wouldn't lay down his life for Jesus, right? Couldn't deny it anymore. Not in front of the disciples, not in front of anyone. Just some days earlier, he has passionate, I'll die for you. Not this time. The Lord had openly demonstrated in his life what his love consisted of was just strong feelings. But a little girl couldn't get him to confess that he knows Jesus, that he was one of his disciples. So Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? And look how Peter responds. Honestly. Lord, you know that I phileo you. He wouldn't say he'll lay down his life for him. He didn't lie anymore. He didn't live in illusion. He was honest. And Jesus loves it. He says, okay. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. First, the first honest answer, Jesus said, take care of my little ones with that feeling of love you have for me. The second time Peter's honest, Jesus says to him, shepherd my flock, all my believers. Shepherd them with that love. You're being real. And then Jesus says to him in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Jesus comes down on his level. He doesn't use the word agape anymore because Peter doesn't need it. He's honest. And Jesus knew right in front of everyone, Peter was honest. Lord, you know I phileo you. So Jesus comes right down to his level and he says, do you phileo me, Peter? And Peter's upset. He's like, it says he's grieved that Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus says again to him, then take care of my sheep. I want you to get something here. What John, the Holy Spirit, through 1 John 4 is trying to tell us. If you don't have this love, you see, when I thought about the picture, the greatest act of love ever done on the earth, that picture, what comes to your mind, do you love me, is this. Not the puppy love, the one on the cross. Do you love me? In this is love, 1 John 4. Not that you love me, Jesus is saying, God is saying, but that I love you. And I love you this way. This is the way I love you. This is the way I have openly demonstrated my love for you. Look what he says. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's love. Now Jesus is asking you, do you love me? This way. Will you be an open demonstration of my love And it gets real. In Ephesians, again, to the letter, the church at Ephesus, who had lost this love. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Oh, I thought it was by emptying out the dishwasher. Surely that's an act of love. How many of you guys do the dishes regularly? Come on, that's an act of love. How many of you guys kiss your wives regularly? Isn't that an act of love? Ilya's like, that's an act of love. I mean, okay, who wouldn't say I don't love my wife if, boys, you see me kissing mom all the time. I mean, I love her. We give each other hugs. Surely she believes I love her. I don't kiss you. I only kiss her. Because she's my wife and I love her. That way, husbands, love your wives. We kiss a lot. We hang out all the time. We do life with each other. I say really nice things to her. Oh, I give her roses. I even give her a card regularly. I write her little love notes. I love you. I always tell her I love you. I mean, many times a day. Love you, honey. See you, bye. Love you. How can you tell me I don't love her? Are you kidding this, guys? Because in pastoring, I've talked to a lot of couples in the last almost 30 years. And you know what the woman would tell me? He doesn't love me. And you should see the shock on the guy's face. Now, this is when a couple is about to divorce. One of them is wanting a divorce. And the guy goes, how can you say I don't love you? Just like that. And she's crying. And he says, I do this for you. I do this for you. I provide for you. I do the dishes. I write you love notes. I don't forget your birthdays. I do. How can she say I don't love her? And I've even had a guy get up and storm out of the room. Mad. His wife is crying saying he doesn't love me. And I'm sitting there going, what do I do? What do I say? Because the very demonstration of anger, the guy demonstrated that he doesn't love her. Did you get that? He walks away from his wife in a disagreement, angry, yelling at her. Is that love? Is that this love? No. That's why she's saying he doesn't love me. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I tell you, and you know this is true in your hearts, this is the answer to every divorce. If the church, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about those who say they love Jesus and read his word. If the husbands who say they love Jesus and love his word would even have an incomplete, imperfect demonstration of that love for their wife, they would never divorce them. If they were just practicing that kind of love every day, they would never divorce them. There'd be no divorce in the church. How different God's people would look today. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You may look at that and say, Jesus, I'm so not ready to do that. Because Jesus is asking you, every one of us today, do you love me? Agape me. Will you lay down your life? And you might be here thinking in your mind, like Peter, I got a sword. I'll fight for you, Jesus. I'll die for you fighting the good fight of faith. I'm a righteous man. I'll fight for righteous morality in this world. But when Jesus wants to lead you to the cross, and he invites you to forsake your own thoughts, your own ambitions, your own will, your own view of love, what you think love looks like, and he says, not talking about that love. Come, come follow me. He ended with Peter saying, again, a wonderful invitation, the way he started his relationship with Peter, he ended his relationship with Peter there in a fleshly way before he rose again. He says, come follow me. That's his invitation. And it's okay, dearly beloved, if you look at that and you say, I can't do that. Great! Now you're honest. That's so much better than having a false ambition and determination and altar call surrender of what you will do for God or what you will do for your wife or what you will do for the church. Jesus isn't asking for that. He's just saying, will you be honest? And if you're passionately in love with Jesus, come follow him. He'll take that. Do you phileo him? He wants that phileo. He'll take all those feelings. And as we begin to follow with those feelings, he'll develop this, asking us to lay down our own will and to begin to believe and rethink, which will transform our life. To rethink about love in a whole different way. I don't love God. That's not my definition of love. I only love him because he first loves me. And so my love is simply an answer. Right? Is your love to God a determination or a response? An answer. That's what the Lord is inviting us into. Father, thank you for loving us. I just want to say thank you for loving me, making me an open demonstration, imperfect one, but open one, of your love in my life. And I pray that you, Lord Jesus, yourself would invite every one of us here right now, like you did Peter, into this life of love, this open demonstration of your love in our hearts, Lord. Knock on a door's heart, our heart's door, Lord, and just invite us back. Wherever we've gone, wherever we've been, however imperfect we've been, Lord Jesus, I thank you. You're faithful because you love us so much. You did do this. That is your act of love that you're now inviting us into. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, thank you. Amen.
Thanks, Brother Farrell, for that word this morning. I guess a passage that I was kind of really thinking along with those thoughts is Galatians chapter 5, particularly like the last 10 verses or so, where he speaks of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, forbearance, and how to tie that in with love that he was sharing, the love of Christ. So thanks again for coming this morning. Thanks for everyone who was willing to participate. And we do have lunch prepared. Looks like we've got some burgers and hot dogs coming up. So hang tight. And so at this time, why don't we all rise to our feet and we'll have the benediction and the blessing on the new meal. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your love. Lord, it's only because of you that, Father, that we're able to share your word with others. Lord, thank you for your goodness and again for your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you also for the physical food that has been prepared. I just pray you bless it to our bodies, Lord. Bless our time together around these tables and our fellowship, Lord, that these things might be edifying to you, Lord. And we just thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' name. Amen.